About 521. 521.
Love to me on the cruel cross.
let's sing one more, and then after this song, we'll have our offering. 270.
See you tonight. Glad that you're here to worship together in the house of the Lord. And we have a guest preacher with us tonight, and I'm going to ask him if you could come up here and give us one of your favorite sugar stick sermons. I know that a preacher, one thing about it, a preacher must always be ready to preach. And we may not have too many opportunities to hear you, and we want to take advantage of your coming out here, Brother Paul. This is Nancy's father, who came out to see his beautiful daughter on Father's Day and celebrate it with her. And we're happy to hear you, have you tonight.
Thank you.
Appreciate your being here.
It's nice to be here tonight, and I have 5 children, 4 girls and 1 son. I can tell you something special about Nancy. When she was born in a brand new hospital in Lancaster, Wisconsin, and when she was delivered, they were getting ready to take my wife down to her room, and they said, Paul, do you want to carry your baby daughter down to the room? So out of all the children that were born, Nancy was the only one that I got to carry down to the room. You have a bulletin. They're printed in the town where I had a pastor. That's Cathedral Press. And I noticed that when I came out. I have 5 life verses. Let me tell you just about a couple of them. When I went into the ministry, I asked the Lord, what should I preach? And the first thought that came to me was 1 Corinthians 1:18, which talks about, let me read it so we get it straight. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
That's the message. It's the cross. It's His Christ shed blood. And it is foolishness to the world, but to those of us that are saved, we know that it is the power of God, and thus we preach that. I wasn't very long in the ministry, and I realized that I needed some help in preaching that message. And so I asked the Lord for another verse, and in 2 Peter 3, I think, talks about if I'm going to preach, I need to preach the Word of God, and I need to do it in the power, the ability that He's going to give me. So you always have a message, the message of the gospel, and He's going to help you to do it.
Amen.
I've had a couple other little verses as I've gotten older. One that I've enjoyed, the third one of the 5, is when Jesus had His feet anointed with oil by Mary. And the disciples, and especially Judas, said, that's a waste of money. It was a whole year's salary could have been done, used some better way. Well, he was the treasure of the disciples, Jesus, and he was a thief besides, so he was really thinking about himself. But Jesus said, let her alone. She did a good thing. But in Mark's gospel, in fact, it's listed in all 4 of the gospels, but in Mark's gospel, it says, she did what she could.
Amen.
And I've often thought, as I look at many other pastors, better trained and all the rest, God has allowed me in these past 60 years service to do what I could.
Amen.
And we keep doing it as long as we can do that. I'll have to come back to share the other 2. Pastor's got a message for us tonight, so it's nice to be here. Thank you.
All right. We appreciate that. You said something about 60 years, Brother Paul. How many since you surrendered to preaching?
63. I started in
You started at 51. You're just a beginner. I started at 50. I beat you by 1 year. Well, isn't that wonderful? That's 120. Somebody added up. See how many years. That's a lot. All right. Been telling people about Jesus. I'll never forget the time that I went to church. I think it was on a Wednesday night or something like that. And I walked into the church and I started crying. And the pastor, Brother Odom, stepped inside the nursery with me and he says, "What's wrong?" And I says, "God called me to preach and I don't know how." You know what I went through in there. God called me to preach and I don't know how. But he said, "Well, we're going to give you a chance to try it out." So I think it was about the next Wednesday night, he said, "We're going to hear you preach." Boy, I had a busy week, I'll tell you, preparing a message. I found over in Ezekiel a scripture over there that says, "Why will you die? Why will you die when Christ is so nearby?" Oh, we have multitudes of people today in the world that do not know our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not know what it means to be cleansed of their sins. They do not know what the power of God is in their lives. The purpose for living. Our purpose for living. I want to talk to you a little while tonight. I'm going to read quite a few scriptures and sort of tie them together here. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verse 13 is the one that I picked out for a text. Because here we have some words that were spoken by Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. That's Barbara's. I forgot to turn mine off if it goes off directly to the plague of modern society. You'll remember that Abraham had a son by Sarah's Egyptian handmaid, and they named him Ishmael. Old Ishmael became the progenitor, as I understand it, of the Arab peoples over there. And there was conflict back there, for some reason or other, between Ishmael and Isaac, Sarah's son, when he was born. He was just a little boy, and the other guy, he just got into his early teens. And you know how boys that age are, don't you? You guys have been through it yourself, so you understand. He was teasing Isaac. I don't know what he was doing, but he was aggravating Isaac. And Sarah just got to the point to where she couldn't stand it anymore. And she went to Abraham, poor Abraham. And she got on to him and she said, "Abraham, you got to get this woman out of here. I just can't have her around anymore." And so he cast her out. And she found herself out in the wilderness. She had no home, no food, no water with her son. And she prayed to the Lord. She was an Egyptian. But she, through Abraham's faith, I suppose, had gotten acquainted with Abraham's God. And she prayed to him. And she said, "I don't want to see my son die." And then this statement she made in verse 13 of Genesis 16. "Thou, God, seest me." That's the verse that got a hold of my heart. And let's look at some of the scriptures about what God sees. I'm going to go through several of them here and look at this, because listen to this preacher. We have a God, you and I have not seen him. Moses had a lot of fellowship with him for 40 days on top of the mountain. But Moses didn't get to see anything but his hinder parts when he put Moses in the cleft of the rock and God passed by. He wanted to see God. God has eyes, and God sees. But man could not see God. But God sees us. Everything that we do. Over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, we find that after working hard for 6 full days at creating all things by the word of his power, the Bible says that God saw that it was good. God had eyes, and he saw everything that he'd created, and he said it was good. So what did he do? He rested the 7th day, didn't he? God sees. He sees us. Over in Genesis chapter 6, by that time, 1,536 years had rolled by. God's still looking down on his creation. But in the days of Noah, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that terrible? God had created man in his own image, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and now then mankind has deserted God, gone astray, turned into sin and wickedness against the Creator. Man is still in rebellion against God. That time he sent the flood. He sent the flood. A little while after that, Genesis 11 tells us that all of the people got together over yonder where they're fighting today in a place called Iraq. There's a town over there called Babylon. Those people went over there and started the city of Babylon. They all spoke the same language. They got along fine. They were building, let's get together and build us a tower whose top will reach into heaven. The Bible says that God, the Lord, came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The bottom line is that God didn't like what he saw. What did he do? He stopped them cold dead right there. He confounded their language. Think what it would be. Every one of them speaking a different language. Think what would happen here. Let's have a miracle of tongues, and each one of you begin to speak a different language. You don't understand one another. What a mess it would be, wouldn't it? Just with us handful of people here. But they had a whole city there, and everybody was talking a different language, and nobody understood anybody. So that stopped their building program right there. In Exodus chapter 12, I told you it would happen. Sorry, Bernice, I had to hang up on her. That's my niece from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Anyway, we're talking about in the days of... This is my wife's. I think I know how. We'll see. Where was I? I was talking about Moses. That's what I was talking about. God went down into he saw the plight of his people in Egypt, and he sent Moses down there from the burning bush in the wilderness. And Moses went down there and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. So God sent some plagues on the land of Egypt and came down to the last one. God told all the Jewish people, he said, "You find a lamb and you take that lamb and you kill that lamb, shed its blood." You know where we're going there, don't you? To the cross. You kill that lamb, shed its blood, put the blood on the sides and over the top of the door, because at midnight I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt, and when I do, if I don't see the blood, the firstborn in that home is going to die. But if I see the blood, I will pass over you. Wonder why they called it the Passover lamb. You suppose there's any connection there? When I see the blood of the lamb that's on the lintels and the doorposts of the door, I will pass over you. It became a holiday with the Jews. They did it every year until Calvary. As Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He became our Passover. What does that mean to us? By faith, we have the blood of Christ applied to our hearts. That keeps us safe. That keeps us secure in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a lot of people that don't know God, and the wicked unbelievers out in the world, a lot of them have a concept of God, but they don't know him, and they do not know Christ either, of course. But the Bible tells us about this. In Psalm 10 and verse 11, God says about the wicked, he says in his heart, "God hath forgotten. He hideth his face." He's got his back turned. He's not looking. "He hideth his face. He will never see it." I got news for that crowd. God sees and knows everything. You're not putting anything over on him. God sees all things. We'll find that in a moment. But the wicked don't know that, see. They say, "The Lord, he will never see it." But God keeps his eye on what's going on. Psalmist said again in 14 verse 2, "The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that do understand and seek God." Just think of that. God is looking down here among 7 billion of people to see how many of them are walking in the ways of righteousness, to see how many of them are seeking after him. He's not finding enough. I don't know how many he's finding. Here's a strange one. I want to share this with you. In Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Jesus teaches us in the New Testament and to react toward our enemies. And believe you me, we have enemies. You don't have to do anything personal to a person today to make an enemy out of him. If you believe in Jesus Christ and follow your convictions and worship the Lord, there's going to be some people out here that don't like you. They're going to become your enemy. You may not be enemies with them, but they're going to be your enemy whether you like it or not. And Jesus told us to love them. Didn't he love us while we were his enemies? He wants to do us to do that toward our enemies. To love our enemies and to do good to them. Lord, that's hard to do. I have trouble doing good to people I like, much less people I don't like. But that's his commandment. And that's not new. It may be in the New Testament, but it's not new because it's also in the Old Testament. Here's what he said, Proverbs 24. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. That's hard to do, isn't it? Well, you see your enemy out here and something bad happens to him. You can't just, it may be that evil nature that we have in there, but you deserve everything bad that happens to you. And it's a part, it's that old human nature in here that's rejoicing whenever something bad happens to our enemies. But that's not all. He said, let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. You see your enemy gets out here, you know, and he stumbles and he falls down. I hope you break your arm. Oh, we just rejoice over that. God says, don't do it. And here's the admonition. Lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him. You see, there's some things and lessons in the Bible that we just have to live with, you know. And we have to learn to do these things. That's one of them, I guess. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, there's a wonderful scripture you'll recognize. Because when Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, enduring all of the pain that is associated with crucifixion, he looked down upon his persecutors and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. You know, you compare that with what the world saw when they looked at Christ on the cross. They did not see what God saw. Because the Bible tells us through the prophet Isaiah a long time before this, he says that he, that is God, shall look down upon that cross and he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God saw the suffering of Christ. He was satisfied. Praise God for that. Psalm 94, the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They afflict God's heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless and say, what? The Lord shall not see. Got news for them. He does. he that teacheth man knowledge. No, first he says, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? In other words, he put that ear on there and made it work. Shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? It's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? He made man in his own image. If we can see, we know God can see. If we can hear, we know that God can hear. Thou, O Lord, Jeremiah says, thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. And if he did that to Jeremiah, he can do it to you and me. And I believe that he does. Think of that. When you read things like that, personalize them. Personalize them. O Lord, knowest thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. God sees what's going on. He sees the conflict between nations today, between peoples. In Exodus again, back at the burning bush on the backside of the desert when God spoke to Moses, he told him, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. God looks down today. Some of these nations that are where Christians are being persecuted, where their congregations are being slaughtered, where their churches are being burned down and destroyed, God sees that, and he knows their affliction. God is aware of the fact of all of those children being kidnapped and hauled away. God knows that. He knows all about the Sunnis and the Shiites over there in Iraq now that are fighting again. He sees all that. He knows the conflict that's in this world, just as he did when the Egyptians made slaves out of his people in Egypt. He said, I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. I have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. God sees. There was a time recorded in 2 Kings chapter 14. During the reign of an evil king by the name of Joash. He was reelected for 41 terms, 41 years. He served as their king. Boy, they should have impeached him after the first one, but they didn't. And he just kept on getting eviler and eviler all the time. And made it hard on the people. Have an idea that they had to pay pretty high taxes. That's what some people in power do, you know. Amen. They become power hungry. He was an evil man. And the Bible says that the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. And God also saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Nobody was doing anything about it. Well, what can we do? We're being oppressed by an evil ruler. And God says, pray. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. Illustration in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 7. Here's what happened. The people humbled themselves. The Bible says, and the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. When they humbled themselves before the Lord saw it. And he'd already... I'm going to preach a sermon about God repenting. You'll like it. He changed his mind. He'd already decreed, you might say, that he was going to destroy these people. But when they humbled themselves before him, confessed their sin, acknowledged their transgressions before him, he's a God of grace and mercy. And as a result, he did not destroy them. And that's the way it was at Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10. I can just see Jonah walking down the streets of Nineveh saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people repented at the preaching of Jonah. And listen, here's what the Bible says. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And beloved, that can happen in America. That can happen in the USA. If God's people will repent and turn to God. I'm afraid. I fear for our nation. I certainly do. I'm afraid that it's going down the same path that untold thousands of nations before us have gone down to ruin and to destruction. And it's all because forsaking God. When we will humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, God will hear and God will spare us. He said that he would. He's done it before. O Lord of hosts, Jeremiah cried out, thou triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart. Be like it in the days of 2 Kings chapter 20. God was communicating with Isaiah. He said, Isaiah, go over there to the palace and tell King Hezekiah, set his house in order, for he's going to die. And Isaiah did that. Isaiah said, I'm not ready to die. I mean, Hezekiah said, I'm not ready to die. I don't want to die. Isaiah turned and walked away. He hadn't got across the courtyard yet. Whenever God spoke to him, said, go back in there. Why did he go? God told him to. Because Hezekiah began to cry and to beg and to plead with God. And God granted his request. He said, Isaiah, go in there and tell him that I'm going to let him live for 15 more years. None of us know the day of our death. I don't want to know. If he tells me that a year from today you're going to die, oh, I've got 365 days in front of me, and what am I going to do with them? You know, how am I going to live? What am I going to say? Take your calendar and you start marking them off like a guy that's in prison, you know. He's in there and he's got a year in prison. He starts marking the days on the wall. He knows the day of his release. So God says to us, all right, you've got, said like Hezekiah, you've got 15 years to live. He started counting the days, didn't he? 15 years. God said, tell him, I have heard his prayer. I have seen his tears. Behold, I will heal him. And he did. He healed him. Well, how do I know that I'm going to live 15 more years? God turned the sundial back. That's enough. All the proof he needed. He never questioned God after he did something that miraculous. Because in order for the sundial to go back 10 degrees, that means the sun up there in the sky had to stop and go eastward instead of westward for that period of time. Now, as far as I know, God's the only one that can do that. But that was his sign. All these scriptures tell us what God sees. He sees the good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees the wickedness, the sin. He sees the sorrow, the travail, the pain, the misery. He sees man's evil works, the violence, the oppression that goes on in this world. He sees everything. He's aware of it. Now, this is the truth. That God does not only see what man sees, but God sees more than what man sees. Man only looks at that which is outward, that which is visible, but God looks on the hearts of men. He not only sees what we do, but he sees why we do what we do. God told Samuel one time, 1 Samuel 16:7, he said, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Jesus taught us that when we do alms, when we give, that we should do it in secret, saying that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Imagine that. God sees the secret things, but he rewards openly. See, there's more than one message you can get out of that. When you give alms, God rewards you. Don't miss that part of it. Oh, by the way, it's the same way with praying. He says when you pray, get out on the street corner. Pray with a loud voice. Stop traffic and start praying. Let everybody hear you pray. And they'll say, man, that's the most religious guy I ever saw in my life. Listen to him pray. But when you pray, you're talking to God. Get in your closet. Shut the door. Because it's going to be dark in there. And pray to God. You know what? God can hear you even when you don't say anything. Because when you pray, you can talk to God from your heart. Did you know that? You don't have to pray out loud. You can talk to God in your heart. There's a communication that's going on because he knows the hearts. He knows the heart of man. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Now, today, a person goes out, robs, kills another person. They catch him. He's tried. He's convicted. But at his trial, listen, I know what I'm talking about. I spent 25 years in a courtroom. I know what the law is. The law does does not consider the victim or his family. The law does not see the blood or feel the pain or the sorrow or the suffering or the harm that he's done. The law does not see the embarrassment, the emotional distress, the financial ruin that this crime has brought to surface. The law is concerned only about the perpetrator, the guy that did it. He did it. It can't be undone. The law is going to determine his punishment for what he did. They're concerned about him. He's underprivileged. He's been deprived. He's emotionally disturbed. He's angry. It's quite possible that growing up he was rejected by his parents and his brothers and sisters didn't like him. Maybe he ran over somebody out here on the road while he was texting on his iPad or whatever they are. And he didn't see this person that he ran over and killed. Talking on his cell phone. Maybe he was drunk. Maybe he was under drugs, the influence of drugs. Or otherwise not considered responsible or accountable for his actions. Poor guy. Now we got to send her to prison. Well, before he goes to prison, we got to check him out. Let's send him out here to the hospital for psychiatric examination. And we'll find out what his mental attitude is. And if we can correct his mental disorder after a few weeks of therapy, we can turn him loose. And society again can fear him because he's liable to resume his criminal activities of raping and robbing and murdering and whatsoever. But you know what? That's the reason why we fall into the snare of the devil. The righteous become helpless tools in the hands of sinners. The criminal gets out here, kills your spouse, rapes your daughter, throws up his hands and surrenders. You can't punish me. I had a deprived childhood. While the body of the innocent victim disintegrates in the coffin. But God Almighty sees the wickedness of man that is great in the earth. He looks at the hearts of men and he sees that they are desperately wicked. He sees the actions of men and he finds that they are motivated by their sinful, Adamic nature. He examines the thoughts of men and he finds them to be only evil continually. God does not see as man sees. My fellow Christians, God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He looks at those of us who are saved and he sees us in Christ. Pardoned. Forgiven, cleansed, justified, holy, sanctified, yes, even glorified. That doesn't mean we're sinless. Far from it. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have this sinful nature, and we will sin. But God knows all men, John 2, verses 24 and 25, and he knows what is in man. God knows. God sees us when we're alone, when no human eye views our actions. God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, even now. Some Pharisees came to Jesus after he had healed a man who was possessed with a devil. He was blind, couldn't see, and he was dumb. He couldn't speak. Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees said, in their hearts, they didn't voice it. Here's what they said, and Jesus heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the next verse says, but he knew their thoughts. Remember scripture that says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what we are, what we think in our hearts. The unsaved man doesn't like this. So we understand why. It makes him nervous, angry, afraid, suspicious, sometimes explosive. I think about this often. God knows our hearts. When God looks into your heart, what does he see? You know what he should see? He should see a reflection of himself. He should see a reflection of his own character, his own personality. His own glory should be reflected back to him when he looks into our hearts. Our hearts should be a mirror of the graces of Almighty God. That's what he'd like to see. But take this home with you. You're never out of his sight. Like I said this morning, for some reason or other, God loves you. I don't know why, but he does. He does. And he'll keep you as the apple of his eye. But remember, he's watching you. He sees you. He knows you, and he understands. Let's stand together for prayer. As we look to the Lord, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, in our prayer tonight? Close our service.
Thank you, Lord. We want you to see us. We want to open our hearts.